Tonight, my sermon is quite different than usual, except for, in two ways, except for the narrative of the life of Christ. I've never read a sermon, but tonight I'm going to read the sermon. You'll see why as I proceed, because I am going to paint a narrative of what lies between now and the end of time. And I want the words to be precise. And the devil doesn't want it because I got my throat attacked just about a minute ago. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I wasn't having any trouble with my throat. I wasn't having any trouble with it. The second reason is that it's different is because the sermon is made up almost wholly of Scripture, either of quotations or of the literal Greek or the literal meaning or a paraphrase connected with transitional words. The more you know the Bible, the more you'll be able to appreciate the message, because it's pretty much just Scripture end to end, put in one translation or another. I've entitled the message tonight, and you may be seated. Go ahead and stand again, if you will. Help keep you awake. I would like you tonight to give undivided attention to the message. Don't let your mind wander. Don't let it wander. Don't let it wander. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, Lord, for anointing and divine ability to bring forth this message as you would want it brought. And I pray, Lord, that it might affect the heart of the listener, that it might strike home that we are living in days prophesied of by apostles and prophets of old. We are living in days when Bible prophecy is coming to pass rapidly, and the end of the age and all eternity is before us. And help thy people to recognize the hour of the visitation by the Spirit of the Lord, and to understand that God is doing something unprecedented in the earth. And this is not a time to look back on past revivals, past history, past theology, but a time when we're moving beyond Pentecost to Tabernacle. This is a time when the latter house shall be greater than the former house, approaching the time of the latter rain, the harvest rain, the end of the age. And may God's people see a purpose, a divine purpose and calling for this hour, for their own lives, and may they not wander it away. May they not fritter it away, for life is often paved with good intentions. But may they, O Lord, set their face like flint to the goal that lie ahead, looking neither to the right nor to the left, not looking back, but setting themselves for, Lord, one day we shall all appear before the great judgment throne of Christ and give an account for every deed done in the body. I pray, Holy Father, you might anoint every heart to receive. Help my throat tonight. In Jesus' name, we love you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Some of this message gets ugly. It's ugly. And it's ugly because what lies ahead for the world is ugly. Some of it is beautiful, marvelous, Because what lies ahead for the child of God is wonderful and marvelous. I've entitled the message tonight, Golden Nuggets from the Book of Revealings. The man-child Shulamite saints of the end times longs with great longings for their lover, Jesus. And they long for and love to be in the spirit realm. They have set their hearts on the heavenly realm. This is their hope and joy. They are the spiritual ones who love spiritual things, for they live by their spirits, which are in union with God's spirit. And they love, for God is love. Their hearts are aflame with brotherly love, for they have a unity in the spirit. These called out ones are not ignorant of spiritual things or of spiritual gifts, for they have pursued them as in a veritable chase. They have received gifts of revelation, utterance, and power, which they exercise in love for the glory of God. For they will not steal the glory of the God of glory, nor of the glorified one, the Son of God. These end-time saints have a little strength, and they have not denied God's revelation name, for they know His name, and it is always upon their lips. They are overcomers, for they are overcoming the devil by the shed blood of Christ as they appropriate God's grace and forgiveness. For they look not into themselves, but unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. They will not be judged nor condemned, for they judge not even themselves, but reckon themselves dead unto sin and alive unto God, for whom they have suffered the loss of worldly prestige and the honor of men. And they overcome by their testimony, for they are victors and more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Therefore, they have a victorious testimony. These are men of brotherly love, and by this all men shall know that they are Christ's disciples. They sit in heavenly places at Christ's feet in the spirit realm and learn of Him, as Mary did while Martha cared for the cares of life, caring that Mary didn't care about the mundane things that she cared for. These are true saints, holy ones, ones who tremble at God's word. These are saints who teach to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. These have received the promise of the Father and His power. Signs follow them, and those that follow them, they lay hands upon the sick and they recover. They speak with new tongues. These saints are watched over by guardian angels, lest they dash their feet against a stone, or are bitten by venomous snake, or drink poison in the cup. They recover from every hurt, for God's Spirit is in them. Yet they count not their lives dear unto themselves. They preach among wolves who would devour them, holding back the pearls of wisdom from the snorting swine. They are as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, forgiving the offending brethren even until 70 times 7 daily. They die daily for Christ who died for them, and they show the love of God, for Christ dwells within. They seek not their own doctrine but Christ, being jealous over God's children with a godly jealousy. These are lights on a hill that cannot be hid, the salt of the earth, the anointed of God. These spiritually discern the word of truth and judge all things by the Spirit, not allowing themselves to be judged of ecclesiastics who would have them submit to their doctrine. They judge not even themselves, but leave all judgment to the Father who owns all the world's sheep. These are lively stones in the temple of God, temples of the Holy Ghost, Christ's house, built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, not upon the shifting sands of time. These men are justified, uncondemned, having a good conscience before God. They walk in newness of life in the Spirit, and they live in the Spirit. They speak what their Heavenly Father gives them to speak. These are men and women foreknown of God, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. These are God's elect. They have been fully enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and have tasted for themselves the heavenly gift, and are partakers of the Holy Ghost. They have eaten the good word of God, and have tasted the powers of the world to come, for they are frequently wrapped in Spirit to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. They have counted the cost and paid the price. They have laid aside every weight of sin which aforetime beset them, and every thought hindering them in the race for the prize. But having found the beauty in the pearl of great price, they have sold all and counted it as dung that they might have Christ and His resurrection power. They glory not in themselves, Although they have been caught up to paradise where they heard and experienced many wonderful things that they cannot tell, they grow from glory to glory, even to the image of God. But for them, lawlessness and the spirit of Antichrist would have swept the world. They walk by faith, being accounted righteous by God. They are in the world, but not of it. Though righteous souls are vexed day by day by the sodomic world, for they have no friendship with the world. They are strangers to it, pilgrims from eternal city, whose builder and maker is God. They are ambassadors of Christ from Jerusalem, which is above. They have come out of Babylon. They have no truck with it. Their garments are unspotted and without wrinkle. These are children of the day, not of the night. They shake sleep and watch for Christ's return. They are not drunken with the cares of the world or with the wine of the lower stimulus of the flesh, but they are full of the wine of the Spirit and the wine of rejoicing, for they have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. These have not let the oil get low in their lamps, nor have they allowed the wick to burn down, neither have they slept. They have rather shaken sleep and watched and prayed always with all supplication in the Spirit for all saints. They are counted worthy to enter the white room above. Because they have been true to God and have spoken truth, they have been persecuted and accused falsely for Christ's name's sake. Their less righteous brethren hated them and cast them out of fellowship and ministry and said, "Let the Lord be glorified, because we have put out the false prophets and heretics who would not ascribe to the Bible teachings of the councils and traditions of men." These are saints who have broken from the women, both the harlot church and the visible church. They are a nation born in a day, now visible, a corporate body of believers from off the valley floor. They have finished their course in God's potter's wheel and have endured his glazing furnace. Their loom is woven to the full. They have run the race with patience, and they have finished their course. They have finished the work God gave them to do. They are all of one spirit and faith, and they are one in the Son and one with the Father, as the Son in the Son. The spirit of their mind is strong, and the mind of their spirit is pure. They have danced the song of two camps before Jesus, their lover. They have looked over his gardens, and they have kept the vineyards entrusted to them. They have occupied wisely, and now call for him to come and chariot them to his palace on high. They have walked with God and are not, for God has taken them. But not before God has fulfilled the scripture that says, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent." The old serpent dragon thought to devour this full-grown man-child of God as it emerged from the pews of the visible church who had hid and grew. But the man-child was armored up and had the sword of the Spirit with which he wounded to death, to temporary death, the seventh end-time haughty head of the world government beast. Then, without bidding the world goodbye, was gone. This, then, is the story of the raptured portion of the church, the beautiful, submissive, ready bride of Christ. This, then, is the and now the great tribulation, such as the world has never seen nor shall see, hastens on. The snorting, bellowing old dragon, the accuser of the brethren, has lost his infamous case in God's court. Now has come the salvation purchased for us who have entered the door of heaven. The mortgage scroll is given by the great judge to Christ, the kinsman redeemer, who paid for those who would believe with his own blood. Now the great adversary is full of rage and great wrath, knowing he hath but 42 months to incarnate himself in a pseudo-Messiah, a bringer of false peace and false hopes to an already deceived world. The seventh head shakes itself and holds itself upright, his diabolical eyes blazing fire, his nostrils belching fire and brimstone, his great fanged mouth leering with devilish delight. God had his man, now Satan has his man. He has saved his for the last round. The man of lawlessness is here, obtaining the kingdom by flattery and great wisdom. He becomes the mouthpiece of the last great worldwide kingdom on earth. His throne is set up by the devil, so he does according to his own will. All bow down to him, all praise him, all worship him as he magnifies himself above every god. The gurus work for him, as did Confucius, Gautama Buddha, Sun Moon, Moroni, Mayo, Brahma, Baha'i, and the rest of the petty gods of this world. Craft prospers under his hand. He unifies the world. Civil wars by his children of nations cease. World disarmament is accomplished. the 10 world financial magnates who have gathered up the industries and investment enterprises of the world have thrown all the enormous financial clout behind this Antichrist Savior of the world. All hail him. He gathers all police powers under his wing for peace. Nuclear weapons are now in his depository. Who shall make war with him? No one. There is peace at last. This is Christ. This is Christ. This is Christ, all shout. Not the other with his sexist Bible, racist viewpoints, and narrow-minded, bigoted, and bloody slaughterhouse religion, with puritanical, straight-jacket, goody-good, egotistical, religious, holy club for Christians only. A mighty prophet of the new age has arisen out of the earth to prophesy before him, that all might know he is God's true son. The other was an antiquated, bigoted liar, serving his own ends, this son of the serpent teaches. Mighty miracles follow his great mystical words of serpentanical wisdom, a testament he is the prophet of the God of this world. And to that all the world agree. 666. Everyone carries it. It is useful everywhere. A real time saver, a proof of loyalty and favor with the beloved shepherd of the world and his spokesman. All men are united by it, the blacks, whites, and yellows. All systems of men are united by it, the financial, civil, and financial. Spiritual, I should say. This is man's day. Man is a god. Men are gods, all under one chief god. Who else could unite Protestantism, Catholicism, and Judaism? Who else could unite the Eastern and Western religions? Who else could bring peace to the earth? Who else cares for all kingdoms, nations, and races? This is the age of the human spirit and human mind. Those rabble-rousing heretics have been carted off, kidnapped by their own demons whom they worshipped. Only humans are God. We are our own rule. Our mind is God consciousness. We have looked within and found ourselves, and we are gods. Whatever we please, we may do. Of course, we must comply with our prophet and chief God, for in them is all wisdom. But they are not restrictive. They teach us to let ourselves go. And so is the mind of the muddled masses of the mad, more or less majority of mankind in the world government under the Incarnated One. Mystery Babylon is in vogue everywhere. It is the art, science, and religion of the day, for those three agree in one. Harlotry is in. Parents and teens alike practice it with relish. It is part of the satisfactions of the new age, and with modern medicine it no longer holds field. Now that the Puritans have been dissolved in their own gases of self-destruction, it is no more a stigma. That age-old lie is gone forever. We are finding ourselves and finding others. It is the pleasure god of the body. It is the uniting of peoples. All are one and belong to one. It is our religion. Vice is love and love is vice, the prophet continues. The whole world is at peace because of it. We are one. It throws down barriers and inhibitions between people. It has saved the world and us. Mm-hmm. Our bodies are God. Thus we release God to each other is the demonic lie of that future age. Our beautiful mystery is our mother goddess, he intones. But a cancer remains in the world and must be rooted out by violence. Old order is evil. Its magic nearly ruined the world and held all in its slimy tentacles. Christians, they call themselves. They are still in the world, although fortunately there are less of them now. Slaughter them and drink their blood. Make them as us. Save the world. Their ills are tax deductions. Rip them out in the name of the God of humanitarianism for our beloved Mother Goddess. The false prophet cries amid a vast throng of demonic glee and violent clamor. And they descend on the remnant of the church of the flood with laws, restraints, arrests, firing from jobs, discriminations, violence, gangs, psychiatric and electric therapy, forced deprogramming, and wholesale turning them over to the mobs and courts of demons. But God hides them and helps them, for he is greater in power and wisdom than the old serpent and his viper brood. And God sustains his own. Their prayers result in angels, visions of warning, supernatural interventions, and miracles of sustenance. But when the time is up for the two witnesses, God withdraws his great protective hand and allows them respite, martyrdom for glory. What a blessed trade. This, then, is the story of the Great Tribulation, except to add that the Prince of Peace turned out to have a war bow in his hand, not an olive branch. for blood, starvation, and death followed him over a fourth part of the earth. But then it happens. Trillions of volts of electricity throw lightning all over the sky and earth. The rumble of the thunder is so great that the terror-stricken, demon-possessed inhabitants of earth cannot hear each other scream over the ripping apart of the sky by the sudden rush of air. Fires rage out of control everywhere. Islands shift and sink. Mountains run down like wax before a blowtorch. Avalanches cover towns and roads. Electricity is out. Rivers are muddied. Mountains spew volcanic ash high into the air. Smoke blots out the luminaries in the heavens. Men curse in the darkness. Demons rage out of control, fearing that the time of their eternal punishment has come. The world is terrorized. Ships sink at sea under great typhoons which wreck coastal cities. Land masses shift. Buildings fall. Fires everywhere, but no firemen anywhere. Stores are looted, but no police respond. The false prophet's heart is as wax, and the Antichrist spirit fails him. God rages in righteous wrath in the heavens above, and angels fly in squadrons to bomb the earth with God's plagues. Demons are turned loose on those who invited them in, taking the mark of the beast. Torments and death, fightings and wars, fears and blasphemies fill the earth, and the globe is ravaged. Out of the north country they come. Modern Cossacks with infrared and laser beam guided missile tanks. 40 divisions of armored troops out of Germany, Turkey, and the Middle East. Armies with international weapons pour out to join them. Across the Euphrates, Chinese, Japanese, Indian, Pakistani, and other Asian armies roll, driven by a common demonic force, the devil, all streaming to a common battleground, Israel, which is blossoming like a rose, untouched by plagues. This is their judgment, and God watches from heaven as all nations gather, thinking to kill and destroy the Jews. But all are coming to fall on the mountains of Israel, for God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob shall not fail. The whole world is gathered to battle that great day of God Almighty, to the supper of God, where he eats steel tanks and guns, watching them disappear from the land of Israel, his dinner plate. The day of the Lord. All nations are gathered against Jerusalem to battle. Like a cloud, they come covering the sky with their planes. Like a plague of locusts, they fill the air and fields. The land that was as a garden of Eden before them is now a desolate wilderness behind them. A great people and a strong there has never been the like nor ever shall be hereafter. Blood chest deep in the valley of Armageddon. A great shaking in the land. Terrifying noises and violence. Israel falls, for not even the modern day advanced weapons can save them from this great horde. Only Jerusalem remains, and it is full of street battles. Half the city is now taken. The end is near. Blow the silver temple trumpets. Call for a fast. Call a solemn assembly, the priests cry. Gather all the people, the elders, the children, those ready to be married, everyone, even those nursing. Call for unity and prayer. Pray to our ancient God Yahweh who delivered Israel, the God we have forsaken. Repent. Only an old-fashioned God can save us now, cries the chief priest. All priests, weep. Weep between the temple porch and the sacrifice altar. Cry for Yahweh to hear and spare us, lest the heathen who have burnt the harlot church and have no religion left rule over us. Ask God to pity his land of old for Abraham's sake, if not ours. For Jacob's sake, or does Isaac come first? Acknowledge your sins. Acknowledge. Pretend no more. Repent or perish, she cries aloud. And all Israel bows their back and wail, come up out of the Jerusalem's temple. God hears and rises to act. He waves his right hand, and angels exit heaven and fill the air with omissions. At last they have permission to act. Darkness, armies turned against themselves and their allies. Confusion, blood, death, screaming, terror. The trumpet of the archangel sounds. The sky splits open with a great light. The Son of God, glorified man and eternal God, all one in Jesus, enter the scene. And his feet stand again in the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, only 200 yards as the crow flies, 200 feet higher than Jerusalem's tallest mountain. Every eye sees him. God has come to rescue us, and we recognize him as the one we crucified, the Son of God, our Messiah. 19 centuries we have not known him. The Jacob nation cries in its day of trouble. Every heart is smitten, every face streams with tears. Every soul of Israel in Jerusalem wails and bawls. Armies on white horses like those seen by Elisha and his servant in Samaria fill the sky. But these are not angels. These are raptured saints clothed in white. Behold the Lord, the 10,000s of a saint come to execute judgment upon all, to convince the ungodly of all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And then a miracle happens. The geographical fault running through the Mount of Olives gives way under the shaking of the land from the great earthquake. The mountain cleaves right down the middle, and each half is shifted, creating an escape route for the trapped in the temple area of Jerusalem, like cattle in a corral waiting for slaughter. Down the hill from Jerusalem across the bloody Kidron River, the Jews swarm into the valley of the mountain, like Israel fleeing between the stand-up waters of the Red Sea in the days of the Exodus out of Egypt. Rushing in panic, south to Azal, escaping the jaws of the trap, they stream. Then shall the Lord fight against those nations. His sickle is in his hand. He thrusts it into the invaders and reaps the harvest of the flesh of captains and mighty men. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God until blood is up to his paps and to the horses' bridles. The press is full and the winepress overflows, for the wickedness is great. The Lord roars out of Zion to utter his voice, for the day of the Lord's vengeance is at hand. The light of day is hazy with smoke, not clear or dark. None know that the Jews have escaped, and all tighten the noose, thinking that they are within it. The Soviets in the north shall shell the Jews that are moving into the southeast, barely visible through the haze. Except they are not Jews, they are Chinese. And the Indians fire on the Jews on Mount Zion. Except they aren't Jews, they are Germans and Turks, moving in hunting for Jews. Those fired on, fire back. How did the Jews get over there? Confusion sets in. Arabs fire on the Japanese, who fire on the Arabs, and the Soviets who fire on everyone to the south, who fire on everyone firing on them, till every man fights against his brother. The Almighty has made Jerusalem a burdensome stone, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem that remain, for 2/3 are slaughtered, and many of the women have been raped, and the sons and brothers are taken captive. The Almighty rains hail and brimstone down on the invaders as upon Sodom of old. Multitudes fall in the open fields and mountains of Israel, as God puts a hook in the jaw of the old Russian bear and turns her back, leaving only a sixth of them. Their bodies are given to the ravenous birds whose flapping wings blot out the sky, as their shrieking cries and the noise of the big wings fill the air. Buzzards, kites, and vultures join the hyenas and jackals and insects to turn the invaders to dust from whence they came. The stench of rotting bodies filled the air. The land is polluted. God's wrath ceases. Multitudes of men are set to remove the bodies to burn and bury. 7 months shall they work till the land has been freed of the slain. The fuel of weapons lasts 7 years for those in Israel. There's no need to ship in oil and gas. Immediately the Prince of Peace with his white-robed army sets about to restore the fallen kingdoms of the world. Great Babylon has fallen. The harlot church has been destroyed. Multitudes are without their husbands and fathers, and their wives and mothers, thanks to liberation, for they are slain on the field of battle too. Cities are fallen. Vegetation is burned. The world lies in ruins from the wrath of the devil, and then the wrath of Almighty God. The world is full of demons, sorcery, witchcraft, sodomy, drug use. Satanism has deceived the world. The earth is full of every foul spirit. Every person left is their cage. God gave the earth, plants and animals and man, and said, it is good. And now it lies in ruins. The end product of humanism, Satanism, the occult and liberal views of all religions. There is a big job to do. God moves to correct the earth's tilt, there since the fall or the flood. The wobbling earth turned upright, reduced in friction, speeds up in its journey about the sun, now making the trip in 360 days. Earth's climate becomes less severe. Rainfall is more uniform. Greenery is restored to the parched earth. The land blossoms as a rose again. Paradise lost is restored. Weapons are smelted into farming tools. War is no more. The true Prince of Peace has come. Saints, millions of them, testify of the celestial realm. Jesus is the most famous name on earth. He was what everyone wanted after all. Satan is out, bound in the bottomless pit. A mass deliverance by God has set everyone free. No more spiritual warfare. The devil is a bad word. Jesus is a good word. But ignorance abounds. Minds must be filled with truth. Civilization must be rebuilt. Raptured saints are set over cities, districts, towns, and areas by King Jesus, who governs with a rod of iron. Worldwide law is established from the King of Kings over the new world government, destined to last 1,000 years. Israel is wooed back to their own land that they left 8 centuries before Christ in Assyrian chains. The land of Israel is altered and enlarged and given back to the 12 tribes of Israel as under Joshua at the first. Now, keep the law, obey God, and serve Him is their duty. God's healing and health is for all. His curse is removed from the earth. There is no more virus, germs, sickness, for demons are bound. There's no more thorns, thistles, or nettles, or poison plants. No other poison insects or beasts anymore. Now that man has come back into harmony with God's laws, the animal world is no longer driven by demonic forces and hurtful natures devouring. Long life is restored to man, and the earth is repopulated and rebuilt. The earth yields her strength, and the rain comes in due season. A common language is restored as before Nimrod's rebellion at Babel. Everyone works for peace and blessing. There is no crime, graft, murder, theft, rape, arson, revolt, gangs, dope, homosexuality, pornography, gambling, hate, or war. Armies are not needed. Economic prosperity comes to all under the leadership of Christ and the saints. Governors are appointed from Israel to rule their people. Justice and righteousness is restored. Knowledge of God and His laws and of the universe is greatly increased. All shall know God from the first to the last, from sea to sea. Israel must again keep the law for a time, but God will later pour out His Spirit upon all flesh after He's restored the harvest of the earth. Israel, in the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, is exalted over the other nations and of the raptured saints under Christ. Man has at long last dominion over the earth as the image of God, as God intended. The world is full of those in the new Adam. The whole earth becomes filled with the Spirit of God and His love. Then Satan is loosed out of his prison. Billions of demons are released with him. Man in the millennium has seen the love and the work of God. Now they, like Adam and Eve, must be tested to see whether they will believe Jesus or the devil again. Demonic hordes fill the earth, looking for innocent dupes who won't hear God's warnings. Why should Israel be the apple of God's eye? Satan questions. Are they not privileged above you? Who is Abraham that God should penalize you? And with much pressure, many open up to demons and form a vast army as the sand of the sea to come against Jerusalem, where Christ's throne is. Ho! Jerusalem has no army. They are defenseless. Only the new Gog and Magog has an army. They pass through the land without a fuss to Israel to destroy the saints of the Most High God. But Christ won't fool with them. He calls down fire out of heaven on them, and every one of the invaders are destroyed. Christ needs no men in arms, for all trust in God. God is their army. God is more than enough. And the devil that deceived them is cast alive into the lake of fire. The Antichrist and false harlot too, and with God's little finger. And the great judgment begins. Christ sits at the judgment bar in the heavenlies. All souls appear before Him. For the heavens and the sea and the earth pass away with a great explosion. Planet Earth is no more. A new earth and universe is created. Billions stand in God's great courtroom. Souls await their judgment and eternal destiny. Every thought, every imagination, every deed is judged, for nothing has escaped God. He has recorded all, and He knows all. Jesus, both God and man, decides the fate of every man. Those whose sins have gone before and have been forgiven are not in the book of the evil deeds of men. Their name is on the scroll of life. Enter thou in, thou good and faithful servant, unto the joys of the Lord. Jesus tells them, great joy fills their soul as they enter in the celestial timeless realm forever and ever. Those who cannot enter the roll call of heaven, but must face every wicked deed and thought on the deepest remorse. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for you have rejected me. You have rejected God Himself. You have rejected the blood of Christ for your sins. You have rejected God's covenant and God's laws. You have rejected God's love and grace. You have chosen the devil and you have served him. You have fought against me. You have loved demons and sin. And now you will have judgment forever and ever and ever. Screams, shrieks, weeping and wailing. Terrorized souls cast into eternal burnings. Then a sad, sad horrible sight. Those who have ministered under the power of the Holy Ghost, but who have taken the glory to themselves and have built their own empire, living in secret sin, stand before Christ who sits on the judgment throne. They have died thinking that they were safe. Now they hear the words of Jesus. No, you cannot enter into my eternal kingdom. You did not minister to me, but for your own fame and glory and popularity and for riches and fun. You would not touch truth. It might hurt your popularity and offerings. You would not teach against sin. It was not the message wanted. You taught blessing and peace. You said all were right within their souls. You left them with sin and evil spirits and cared not for their eternity. Now I shall not care for yours. They are lost because of you. Shall I then allow you in at their expense? Nay, depart from me, you followers of tradition, invented by the devil. You unholy preachers, you ear tinglers, you backsliding preachers, full of criticism of my move of the Spirit on others. You prideful, self-made men who do not need my daily help. Now help yourself, save yourself, for I will not help you now. Their eyes are wide with unbelief. Can it be? Lost? To eternal damnation? But Lord, Lord, I have prophesied in your name, healed the sick and wrought many mighty miracles. You were with me. Yes, but no longer. When you, like Saul, were small in your own eyes, I blessed you. But when you, like Saul, became great in your own eyes, I left you. What I did for them, through you. I didn't do it for you. You did nothing. I did it all. Yet you took the credit. You became a god in your own eyes before the people. Take them away and cast them into outer darkness with it, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says to an angel, and so it is done. Screaming in terror, they are cast into eternal darkness without God and without hope. The last soul has been judged. Jesus rises and waves his hand. The scene changes. A new glorious earth appears as myriads of white-robed, spotless saints descend. The great wedding over to dwell with Christ in his future home, the new Jerusalem. The last Adam is the lamp, God the light, and the holy ones, the anointed of God, are one with him. They are exalted to be glorified like Jesus, equal heirs of his glory. They know even as they are known. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, or night, or lies, or flesh. In the new earth, all is new and perfect. All the joys and song of praise that fill the new earth. Jesus, Jesus, wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And everyone shall have him for theirs, for their very own. And oh, how we will love each other with a pure bond of spiritual love and forever thrill of the new experiences in the Spirit with our new celestial bodies and the new vistas of truth forever, coming to more and more of the great, unfathomable God.